wonderful privilege and opportunity it is to be able to come before our God to sing praises to a great and matchless name and to think about His Son who died on the cross for our sins. We hope and pray, everybody, as we have sung that song, that we'll desire to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and mean it from the heart. We've been studying through the Bible in our daily Bible reading program. We're studying in the book of Deuteronomy now. It's the 40th year of their wandering in the wilderness. The parents of just about all died off, and they're all going to die off except for Joshua and Caleb, who are going to go into the promised land because they were the two faithful spies. Well, we see the 10 unfaithful spies, and the people grumbled and complained. We see that constantly. In Deuteronomy, as you look upon that word, you think about the word Deuteronomy and second giving of the law. So, well, second giving of the law, you have to remember that those perished from that first generation, but they're going to obey the Lord in keeping these commandments as they go into the promised land. And they were taught that they were to fear, love, and obey God's will. And they were to diligently teach their children as they go into the promised land, to teach them when they lie down and when they rise up and when they walk by the way. And you think about concerning today, is that as we think about the future generations, that's what we should be doing as parents and passing on to our children concerning the faith and the gospel of Christ. What we're going to look at concerning this morning, we looked at the Israelites. They failed in the wilderness, but Jesus succeeded in overcoming the temptations in the wilderness. And what's interesting to me about that, as I was trying to think of a sermon concerning Deuteronomy, he uses the book of Deuteronomy, and there's kind of similar circumstances. You recognize they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days after you know, Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit led him up into the wilderness for 40 days where he became hungry. And so we're going to notice concerning the contrast, you look upon their lives, and the applications that we can make as we consider the Word of God. And so we remember concerning those three temptations. You go to Matthew chapter 4. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, it's also in Luke's account, also in Luke chapter 4. And most would say the order probably is Luke's account, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's why I asked Ian to lead that song. Jesus emphasizes concerning the Word of God here. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." When you look at concerning Jesus, Jesus succeeded in the wilderness, as we look on the passage there, while the Israelites failed. But I want you to notice, you look upon Jesus, what was he always doing? As the temptations had come, he was already prepared with the Word of God. He was always obedient to the Father. John 15, in verse 10, as Jesus spoke with his apostles, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Concerning, you look upon Jesus. Jesus didn't expect his apostles to do something he wasn't willing to do. He always kept the Father's commandments, his heavenly Father. He always obeyed God. Well, you look upon the Israelites. Well, what did they do? You say, well, you know, they mentioned that they failed, but they had the intention of doing God's will. In Exodus chapter 24, after the Ten Commandments are given, in Exodus chapter 24, here it's read in the hearing of all the people, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And that's a good thing that they promise that they're going to be obedient. But we're going to notice concerning why Jesus succeeded while the Israelites failed in the wilderness. When you look upon Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 4, so if you want to keep your one part of the Bible in Matthew chapter 4, and also going back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you're able to do that. In Matthew chapter 4, when the tempter came and said to Jesus here, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now think about that for a minute. You look upon the wilderness. They're in the wilderness and they can't feed themselves. And they were fed with manna or fed with bread. And here Jesus has nothing to nourish him. He's obviously famished. He's God, but he's also man. So obviously, if you can imagine 40 days, they said, well, that's physically impossible. Well, Moses did that. Moses fasted for 40 days when he went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And so Moses had done that. And so it's not physically impossible. But you just think about that if you are that hungry, and just the thought of food would probably get your juices flowing. As you think about concerning, I've got to. So Jesus had the power to immediately turn those stones into bread. He could immediately do that. And so you think about the devil. He doesn't tempt him with right out and out blasphemy or some evil, wicked sin concerning the Ten Commandments. But he's going to be very subtle. And he gets him at the weakest point. Here are the stones. Just imagine that they're bread. And you just feeding your body. Now the whole thing is that did Jesus command him to do something that's immoral? No, he didn't ask him to do something immoral. You think about concerning the changing of substance. Jesus changed water to wine a little bit later on with his first miracle. There was no sin with changing stones into bread. It's going to be beneficial. When you think about it from one aspect is that if Jesus is going to fulfill the will of God, if he's going to do that, he's got to be able to live. But he has just started his ministry. Well, if he dies, he's not going to be able to fulfill his ministry. And so he's got to be able to eat to live. And he might just be at the end of his resources. So, you know, be beneficial. He's got to eat to live. And so if it's moral and it's beneficial, and God didn't say, don't do it, then what's wrong with it? You think about individuals, you look upon this temptation and say, well, oh, that's going to be a good thing to satisfy his hunger, right? You see how subtle that is concerning turning the stones into bread? Now you say, well, why didn't Jesus do it? Why didn't Jesus turn the stones into bread? Well, first of all, of course, the devil is telling him this. And he goes back and he quotes Deuteronomy. So if you go back to Deuteronomy, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll get before he's going to quote verse 3, part of that. But we'll go back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, where you might look at, as you look upon the book of Deuteronomy, as the death address of Moses. Moses is going to die in a few months here. And so you can call this the death address of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, all the commandments that I am commanding you today shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And here's the purpose, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand what? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is going to live by every single word of God. And so he's not going to give in to this temptation to turn the stones into bread for his convenience so that he might eat. No, he lived by every word of God. Well, you look at the Israelites, they failed. They failed. The parents of these children to go into the promised land, they're going to understand, you know, our parents, they've seen their parents die in the wilderness. That God is serious about sin. And so you go back to Exodus chapter 16. It's a reminder of during this period of time. Exodus chapter 16 concerning the parents before they perish in the wilderness. It's interesting, the wilderness, talking about the wilderness of sin. They've only been in the wilderness about a month and a half, their parents or so. It's the 15th day of the second month. In verse 2, the whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They have become thirsty and hungry, and the sons of Israel said to them, they're saying this to Moses and Aaron, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to what? To kill this whole assembly with hunger." Really? You see the difference concerning Jesus was able to deny himself and live by every word of God. And here the Israelites, no, they didn't do that. They failed to do that. While they're starving, here they're grumbling. They're grumbling, not going to speak directly against God, but against his servants, Aaron and Moses. Brought us out to kill us in the wilderness. Really, would God really do that when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage? All those miracles, wonders, and signs which they saw. And how easily it is to easy to forget what God has done, and even concerning their firstborn son, which you look upon the Egyptians lost every single one of their firstborn, and you look upon the Israelites, and they immediately forgot. Well, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Now, before we vent our anger on the Israelites and see their failure, you have to remember a couple things here as they are hungry. You think about being out in, you know, the heat of summer in Texas here. You know, maybe it gets 105, 110. It's hotter in the desert than that. Probably 120 or 130. Those who are in the military go out to Iraq and Afghanistan, somewhere like that, and they understand concerning the extreme heat that they're dealing with. And so it's extremely hot. You're extremely hungry. Would you be one that would complain so much that you've brought us out to kill us? We want to go back to Egypt where we had pots of the, and they had forgotten that they were in bondage. They forgot about God totally in the picture while they are suffering. You think about concerning, you know, hunger. Well, you know, some people might justify today concerning, well, you know, we have people that are hungry in the assembly. And why don't we just make it convenient for individuals? And, you know, all the denominations in some churches of Christ, they have kitchens. And, you know, it's going to be too difficult for us all to go out to eat. And so why don't we have a kitchen here? We'll just provide food over here after services. And won't that be convenient for individuals to come? And they can get a free meal out of the deal. And you know what? It'll help people to come back. It'll help them come back to services because we offer them this free, wonderful food. Well, what is the whole purpose? You look upon the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So many times, individuals, concerning what they desire to do, that it's concerning their belly that decides. No, we understand concerning Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The spiritual must overcome the physical. We don't have authority to do that. We don't have authority from God's word to take money out of the treasury to make a kitchen and provide food. God said in 1 Corinthians, God's word says in 1 Corinthians 14, they can eat at home. It's the home that has that responsibility. The Israelites failed, and sometimes we failed. We're going to provide convenience for individuals. Jesus didn't give in to the temptation of the devil, and we have to overcome his temptation also. Well, as you look upon the next temptation in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, so Jesus is going to use the word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil, you know, he knows Scripture. He knows Scripture too. And the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And say, well, okay, God is going to take care of you. You jump off the temple, and God is going to take care of you as a result. Well, you say, well, I don't get why that's even a temptation to Jesus. Somebody would say, well, you know, I'm afraid of heights anyway. You talk about jumping off a tall building, and I would never do that. That's absurd. But you look upon concerning Satan being a dare, and basically God is going to take care of you if you jump off the temple here. Protection is offered to those who first put their trust in God. You know, look at the passages written to encourage faith. And here is a challenge. It is a test of God's ability. You know, God, I know that you can do it. You can take care of your servants. And thus, if you do this thing, you know, God's going to take care of you. You're not going to strike your foot against the stone here as he gives the temptation here. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, again, Jesus responds with the word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a couple chapters before what we read before. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, he quotes this passage. Said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. It was putting God to the test. Here is another passage of Scripture. As you look upon the Bible, all the passages have to harmonize. And say what you offered, you're putting God to the test. And that's what you're doing. God protects his followers, but to place yourself in harm's way is to put God to the test. And testing God is a sin. Well, you look at concerning the Israelites here. In Exodus chapter 17, because you notice in that passage of verse 16, as you, Israelites, tested him at Massa. So we're going to go back to the context of Massa back in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, here's all the congregation together. They're journey by the wilderness of sin, according to the command of the Lord, verse chapter 17, verse 1, and camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. I want you to think about the position that they're in, the demands that they're giving them. Give us water. You think about individuals concerning demanding. They're not asking. They are demanding this. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? They are testing the Lord when they are doing this. But wait a minute. Don't you understand? These people are thirsty. It's hot and dry outside. Where is the mercy of God? Where is that mercy? The whole thing is that they are demanding. They need to be submissive. They need to be respectful. And they aren't being that. But the people thirst for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Well, that was obviously not the reason concerning the motives of God. That's not what God was doing. So Moses, in his frustration, he cries out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to the people? A little more, and they shall stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand by you before you there at the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out from it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "What? Is the Lord among us or not? Is God among us or not?" It's interesting when you look upon that, is that God said, "Well, you know what? If you're going to complain against me, go ahead and die in the wilderness. I don't care." Think about individuals concerning that. They are so frustrated and angry. They say, "I don't really care anything about you." And yet God still provides them with water that they didn't deserve. And they're saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And God provided for them. You think about concerning, you know, parents towards children, and maybe children aren't thankful for their blessing. They aren't thankful for everything that you do. They take things for granted. And now you can understand how God is toward concerning His children. And God provides over and over and over again. And yet, is God among us? Does God really care about me? Does God really love me? Why is God allowing me to suffer? Well, you may as well just kill me off right now. We're testing God. Well, you know what? I think I'll just bargain with God. God, if you provide this for me, then I'll do this for you. That's not how it works. We're talking about the God of creation. You ever heard individuals make bargains with God? "Well, you know, if you help me with this thing I'm going through, Lord, then I'll come to services. Then I'll serve you." What is that all about? That's selfishness, isn't it? "God, if you do this for me." We don't bargain with God. You look upon Jesus. Jesus is willing to submit himself to do God's will. He wasn't deceived by Satan twisting scripture. It contradicted this passage. "You are putting the Lord your God to the test." "Well, I'm going to test you, God. Basically, I'm going to see if you're going to fulfill your will or not." We're going to have to answer to him in the last day concerning our respect and our attitude and concerning our service under him. We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do. But we make demands of God that you do this or else I'm not going to serve you. You think about the wrath of God in the last day. These individuals testing God with their demands while thirsty. Instead of being respectful towards God, "And you're going to kill us," and all of that. You know, sometimes when we're angry, we might do that, and that's wrong. That's sinful. That's evil. And you see what happened to the Israelites in the end. And then you look at here concerning the final temptation. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Well, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all his glory. He said, "Well, wait a minute, okay, I'm confused." Somebody says, "Well, because doesn't Jesus have all authority in heaven and on earth?" Well, when did that happen? When did that happen? Oh, it's after Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead, right? What if there's a shortcut? You see, concerning all the kingdoms of the world, you know, Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Yes, you look upon the world and here are people that are in sin. And here's you look upon Satan, and he can tempt, and people are given into his temptations to sin. But you know what? I can offer you a shortcut. You know what? You don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer and die on the cross. You can have it all right now. You can have it all right now. You don't have to suffer if you do what? If you fall down and worship me. Well, what about that? What if Jesus gives in to that temptation? Is there hope for any one of us? No, there's no hope for any one of us. Do we really appreciate Jesus refusing to submit to Satan's worldly offer? I don't have to suffer. But he suffered. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. And then after he's raised from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. But you don't have to suffer. You can just surrender to me. And you know what? And the whole thing is, maybe just say, well, you know what? It's only, I'm just going to do this one time. I'm going to have all, but it's only one time I'm going to do this. How many times Satan offered concerning one? Just do it one time. Does Satan just want you to do it one time, to take that drink of alcohol, to smoke that cigarette, to commit fornication, and get you involved in sin whereby it rules your life? Take that illegal drug. Get addicted to it. What's harm a one time? No hope if Jesus gives in. What does he do? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. A few verses earlier from what we read earlier. The scripture says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Worship the Lord your God. Not bow down to Satan's demands. Well, and Jesus did that his whole life. Now you look upon the Israelites, and to set this up, as you look upon the Israelites, to notice that, again, the connection concerning the context here. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only, right? In verse 14, right after that passage, "You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." And then that other temptation, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." Remember that this is the children of the parents who died in the wilderness, as the warnings that are given. So we think about it. What did their fathers do? The first command, "You shall have no other gods before me," in the Ten Commandments. What did they do? Well, let's see. Moses is gone for a long time. He's gone for 40 days. We don't really know what's happened to him. And so, Exodus chapter 32. We had a lesson on this earlier. In Exodus chapter 2, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, notice they're going to make demands. The first command, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's not hard to understand, right? Well, they assembled to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." I want you to think about the Israelites here. You know, they're seeing Moses, and you look upon the fire that's on the mountain, and he hasn't come down. They have no idea how long he's going to be up there. And you know what? Maybe Moses died in the fire. We don't know what's happened to him. We want to worship at least. We want to worship, and so you make us a God before us. So Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings during the years of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." All the people tore off the gold rings during their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to who? To the Lord?" Wait, and so, and you think about, where did they get this? Let's see, where did they get this idea, the golden calf, molten calf? Oh, that's right, they were in Egypt. That's what they would know. That's what they did. Make us a god. Verse 6, what did they do the next day? The next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves and have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and they are an obstinate people. Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them. I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." You think about what they did. They worshipped and danced around the golden calf in violation of God's command. You look upon Jesus. He refused to submit to Satan's worldly offer. He suffered doing God's will. The Israelites weren't willing to suffer for anything. Oh, we're going to have fun and we're going to be entertained. You think about those individuals concerning that Eden rose up to play. Concerning, there are a lot of people worshiping God, but what are they doing? They're just enjoying and being entertained and having fun. If service isn't fun, I'm not interested at all. We serve a holy God. And I hope you understand, as we have been studying through the Bible, that God is holy and He demands holiness. You're going to offer worship unto Him, you better give Him your all. You better love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be like the Israelites. We're going to have play, have fun with religion. It's a very serious and sobering thing. God punished these individuals. You want to die in the wilderness? Well, you're going to get what you want, but that's not what you really want. You don't really want that. You are not thinking about what you're saying in your anger. You think about concerning God's word and those who would desire to be entertained. Well, you know what? That's a lot better than having fun rather than suffering persecution. All the suffering that the Christians have to go through, I don't want any part of that. I want the blessings. I want the forgiveness of sins. I want eternal life. But no, I didn't sign up for all the suffering and all of that. Well, the whole thing is that that's what it's all about. Did Jesus suffer on a padded cross? No, He suffered a cruel and agonizing death on the cross. But we're going to make fun and mock His name by just doing whatever we want and think God will just have to accept it. I'm honest and sincere in my worship. We need to recognize we need to change our ways. We need to change our ways. Jesus succeeded while the Israelites failed. And as we think about application, when you're tempted to sin, you know, we all have sinned. We're all guilty of sin. In James chapter 4, notice what James says by inspiration. In James chapter 4, Scripture says He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. When you look upon the Israelites as they are tested in the wilderness, well, God was so mean. Why did He let them be thirsty and hungry? They wouldn't have grumbled against God if it was to test them to see, are you going to obey Me? Are you going to humble yourself? That was the test. We need to learn from Jesus the power of God's Word to overcome temptation and be miserable and mourn and weep because of our sins and what we have done to God and Him having to send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Are we doing that? Jesus was prepared with the Word of God and practiced it. But we think about concerning questions to ask. Do you seek to please God in all that you do? Or do you seek to please yourself? You think about concerning the choices. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Well, you look upon concerning the, well, what about my physical things? I'm concerned about my, my job, and I'm worried about all these different things in my life. And so once I get all those things straightened out, then I'll serve you and I'll please you. We recognize in Matthew 6, verse 33 in the song that we sang, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You don't have to worry about these things, the necessities of life. All these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You worry about all these things that you don't have any control over. Concerning those who would say, well, you know, concerning my service unto God. And I know I could be there more, but I just didn't feel like I had a need for God today. I just didn't need God. What is that all about? That is selfishness, isn't it? God demands that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as we come together, we're to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. To hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he who promises faithful, not forsaking the assembling of our own selves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need to be reminded of the promises of God and being faithful and not waver. We need that. As we worship God, we encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. But you know what? You come here and the services, and what do you see down the road? There was a Baptist church over here that basically, you know, concerning the children can have this Easter egg hunt. Big old sign. And we drive by it every time we go to service here on Crowley Road. And I think that's a good thing, and that'll make the children happy. What is that? That's seeking to please self, isn't it? No, we don't have. There is no authority for that. That's a physical thing. Is it wrong within itself for kids Easter for an egg hunt or something like? No, but the whole thing is that here a church is going to do that and practice that. We need to recognize as we look upon our lives. It doesn't matter whether I see anything wrong with it. There is a way which seems right. Well, it seems right to me. It seems right to me to have mechanical instruments of music and worship, but it's not authorized. We are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is what? Is the way of death. That is what the end of it is. We've got to be pleasing to God in all that we do. Or if we're pleasing self, we're going to have to answer in the judgment day for that. What about when we're suffering hardship? Do you test God? Do you question His love for you? Do you wonder if God cares about you or not? You can see fitting right into the devil's trap, you know, to whereby he gets people to complain and blame God instead of recognizing, wait a minute, where's all evil coming from? The devil is behind all that's evil, and he wants you to blame God instead. And thus, when you do so, he wins, and he's got you. He's got you blaming God, questioning your love for Him. Do you do that when suffering through hardship? Do you grumble and complain towards God? We're to do everything without complaining or argument. Philippians 2, verse 14, that we might be lights in the world. All many other people are grumbling and complaining. You be a light in this dark world of sin. Or do you humbly endure it with joy because you recognize you're going to grow spiritually from the experience? To consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Understand that passage? It's a difficult passage. If you live long enough and understand being a faithful Christian, you understand and recognize this passage and how helpful it is. Because at first glance, you're scratching your head and saying, I'm not happy when I'm suffering and going through trials. You know what? When you look upon when you go through trials, it's going to help you grow. Don't let it destroy you. Don't allow the devil to have you blame God or quit serving God. No, you recognize that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Testing of your faith. Not you're testing God because of your demanding and rebellious attitude, but being humble and being joyful. Because you're going to allow that trial to help you endure, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, as James 1, 2 through 4. If you are going through suffering and you're wondering, how am I going to endure? How am I going to do it? Hebrews 12 is the answer. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3, you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand and throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart when you're tempted to sin. Look at Jesus. Yes, you can endure it. God is not going to give you more than you can bear. You know, Satan's offer. You can have the whole world. False teachers are out there presenting basically his message. They're ministers of Satan. Did you recognize that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14. Didn't have that passage up here. But I will mention 2 Peter 2 and verse 18 through 19 in the context of false teachers. How do they entice individuals? They're not going to talk about sin. They're not going to talk about suffering. They're not going to talk about trials and persecution and all that. What are they going to do? Verse 18, and notice how they speak. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice how? By fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Verse 19, what do they promise individuals? You can do anything you want. Freedom. Freedom. Promising them freedom while they themselves are what? Are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this is he enslaved. There are so many. They're going to listen to those who are slaves of corruption and listen, because they're going to tell them what they want to hear. Everything is okay. Everything is all right. They're not going to be there on the judgment day to defend you. Say, well, so-and-so, this preacher, that's what he told me to do, and that's what I did. Well, this is why we have the Word of God, which exposes concerning the false teachers, the enticed by fleshly desires. Jesus, you can, Satan's temptation, you can have all the world without any suffering. Satan offered the same thing. Hey, you can have the whole world without, except for in Luke chapter 9. You want to follow Jesus? Listen to Jesus then. Luke chapter 9. Large crowds are following Jesus. Oh, if you have a large crowd, you know what? You want to make them, generally, you want to make the people happy. You want to make them comfortable. You want them coming back, right? That's generally the false teachers. Yeah, you've got to keep them, have them coming back and giving that contribution and supporting my luxurious lifestyle, living in the lap of luxury. And here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How often? Take up his cross daily. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he does what? If he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits his own soul. Loses and forfeits his own self. Health and wealth gospel, very, very popular. Enjoy yourself. Listen to Jesus and how he overcame every single temptation. He suffered and died for you. You've listened very well. Are you subject to heaven's invitation this morning? Has sin separated you from God? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, well, nobody's perfect. Everybody's a sinner. We recognize concerning that point. We need to recognize what Jesus did in overcoming every single temptation of the devil. The only one who was ever perfect, and well, that perfect sacrifice whereby we can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And thus, when you look upon Jesus, Jesus would tell us, he would say, unless you believe that I am, he is added by the translators there, you shall die in your sins. That Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, his miracles, wonders, and signs confirm that he is the Son of God. We look at the gospel accounts. Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. In Luke 13, verse 3, we need to be willing to change our will for God's will, not challenging and grumbling against God, because we're going to have to give that answer in that last day. Confess Jesus before men. Are we going to be ashamed of what? I'm ashamed of what Jesus says in his word, and people make fun of me for that. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You can do that this morning. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. God, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that this morning. Why? Why would you not respond this morning while you still have time and opportunity? Or are you going to continue in your sins and living for yourself and pleasing self and come to the judgment day unprepared? We only have today. Today is a day of salvation. Obey the gospel. If you're a penitent believer, be baptized now. Saul didn't wait. He didn't delay. When he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, he did so immediately. Or as a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to be restored, you've done something of a public nature whereby you need to repent and confess your sins. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 had to do so, and he did. You can repent and pray that you can be forgiven of your sins. We want to help you in any way. Anyone here who is not prepared for the judgment day, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.